Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 14. This is one of those passages of scriptures that I indeed believe it's been preached on hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. I've done it many, many times myself. But this morning we're going to kind of look at it a little bit differently perhaps than maybe we've looked at it before. So Matthew chapter 14, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity that you have given us, Lord. This morning I pray, Father, the anointing of the Spirit of God to be upon every person in this room, Lord, that the power of your Holy Spirit would open us up to hear and to receive this word, Lord. I pray against any kind of distraction in this room, Lord God. I pray that we would be intently focused upon what you're saying to us, Lord, that we might be recipients of the goodness, Lord, that you have planned for us today. So through your anointing, Lord, let this word go through with a power and a boldness, with an energy, Lord God, to find our hearts, Lord, that it might take a hold, and Father God, that it might grow and mature to do us good. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen and amen. This is one of my favorite stories right here before we get into the Word this morning. But how many of y'all know that, you know, you can actually have a bad day every once in a while? Amen? I mean, every once in a while, trials and tribulations can come your way. And so, you know, here's a story of a guy, a cowboy. I think he was out in kind of northern Wyoming. He's driving down the road. He's got his pickup truck, and he's got a horse trailer behind it. And in the back of the pickup truck is his trusty dog. You know, I mean, this is a typical situation. They're driving down the road, and I don't know if he was texting or what, but he lost control, runs off the road, and just a horrible accident. Well, happens that a state trooper just... immediately after the wreck took place, he's on the scene. State troopers, he's kind of negotiating around and trying to find all the various victims that, you know, he had no idea what was going on, but he comes upon the cowboy's horse. And this is a sad story. The horse was just so horribly injured. Leg was broken and the bone was protruding, and it was just a terrible sight. And the trooper, being somebody who really loved animals, he realized that he just could not go any further without stopping and, you know, doing what he had to do in this situation. So he pulled out his service revolver and put the horse out of its misery. So as he was going on to see if he could find the driver, lo and behold, he came across the dog. It had been thrown from the pickup, and the dog had just as severe injuries as the horse. And as I said, being an animal lover, he just had to do what he had to do. And so he shot the dog. A few minutes later, he came across the cowboy, and there the cowboy lay. He was horribly injured. Bone fractures, cuts, abrasions. There was blood everywhere, and whenever the state trooper found him, he said, "Hey, are you okay?" And the cowboy took one look at that smoking revolver in the trooper's hands, and he said, "I've never felt better. Never. Never. Never felt better in my whole life." I've told that story several times, but I love it, and I'll love to come back to it. Because, folks, we can have bad days. Amen? We can have bad days. I think too often Christians have kind of maybe a poor understanding of what it means to be a human being that lives a life of faith. I have to tell you, whenever I first got born again, you got to understand, God just so miraculously saved me. And I mean, I stepped away from that old life and I just embarked on this amazing life with Jesus. Woo, it was good. I mean, the first few days, I was flying high, man. It was good. It was awesome. I didn't figure there was ever going to be another problem in my whole life. Wrong. I found out real soon that Christians can actually have problems. I found even sooner than that born-again, Spirit-filled people who love Jesus Christ with all of their hearts can still have problems. Amen? See, so there's this misunderstanding a lot of times of people who get born again and, you know, they embark on this new life and they're living this life of faith, but all of a sudden something just begins to happen and oh, it's amazing at the different outcomes in the lives. See, what happens is, a lot of times I think we are really impressed on by our society. Because our society, you realize sometimes society can be just opposite of Scripture. You know, our society tells us that life should be pain-free, that life should be good. You know, this is really living. This is as good as life gets. Whenever you don't have any worries, you don't have any problems, you don't have any kind of pain. Folks, I want to tell you something. If you don't believe society says we shouldn't have any pain, then why do we got 7,345,000 different kind of painkillers out there? Man, we got a painkiller for everything. Here, this will work. Take this. No pain, no pain. I remember my mom, whenever I was growing up, she went to the dentist and she was getting some teeth work done. And they said, well, you know, we're going to deaden your mouth so that we can do this. And she said, no, I don't want that. Just drill. I never knew what that was like until I got my own teeth worked on one time. And boy, I'm going to tell you something. I do not have the concept of drill, baby, drill whenever the dentist is working on my mouth. He did everything he could to deaden my pain, and I still felt it all the way down to the little toe on my right foot. Our society is set up to make life easy. I mean, if you walk around your house, you'll look at all the various things that you have in your house to make life easy. I doubt very seriously if any of you have your living room furnished with cinder blocks and 2x6s. See, that's what the pews are made of many times down in Mexico at some of the churches I visited there. See, we want to make life easy here in America. We want to make the pursuit of happiness this pursuit of a pain-free life. How many of y'all know that you can be happy and still have pain in your life? You see, there's a problem that I have run into, and it is this problem. Nowhere in Scripture is the life of faith portrayed as a pain-free life. Nowhere in Scripture is a life of faith portrayed as a problem-free life. It's just not there. Man, Jesus wants to bless us, and Jesus wants to love us, and Jesus wants to do all of these amazing things to our life, the amazing grace, the amazing mercy. But nowhere in Scripture does it tell us that our lives are going to be pain-free. Nowhere in Scripture does it tell us that our lives are going to be problem-free, difficulty-free. Are you with me? You see, rather than kind of take a mirror image of our society's understanding of this pain-free life, the Bible actually presents almost an opposite view. You see, the life of faith is often experienced with a lot of difficulties that require our faith to overcome those difficulties. The reason so many Christians, they find it very difficult to worship God and to live for Him is because they have this improper view of the Christian way of life. See, what happens is we want to worship Him, we want to love Him when everything's going good. I'm going to tell you something, it's easier to do that when everything's going good and man, you just got your bowl full of cherries and you're just eating them. Zippity-doo-da, zippity-ay. Man, it's easy to come into the sanctuary and say, oh God, I love you, life is so good, let me eat a cherry. Come on. But man, whenever you come into this sanctuary in the last week, it seems like life has just beaten it out of you. Are you with me? I'm talking about things beginning to go wrong in your life, one after another after another. It's a little bit more difficult to come in here and say, oh God, I love you. Come on. I'm just being honest this morning. So Christians sometimes have this real problem of difficulty worshiping God because they've got problems in their life. You see, their hope in coming to Jesus Christ was to find an easy life. And now I've got to apologize to y'all. Because you see, a lot of times what's happened is the clergy, the people who preach from pulpits all across the United States, they have falsely presented the gospel of Jesus Christ of being a life of ease, a life of no difficulty. Oh, you come to Jesus, Jesus is going to make that all right. Oh, you come to Jesus, Jesus is going to do that all right. Oh, you just come to Jesus. Let me tell you what, whenever you come to Jesus, He has guaranteed us that He will forgive our sins. Come on. That He will be with us always. That He will prepare a place for us in heaven. Come on. Give us eternal life. But there's no place does it say He's going to make our life easy. Let me tell you what, whenever we come to Jesus, we shouldn't be expecting an easy life. We should be expecting a godly life. A godly life. I don't even want to preach this anymore. Because you see, it's kind of like this. Godliness. You know, if you meet somebody and you can identify them by saying, man, that person right there is living a godly life. A godly man or a godly woman. Are you with me? Somebody that is experiencing that kind of life, I want to tell you something. Generally, that godliness that's inside of them, it is formed through difficulties. If you meet somebody that's living a godly life, godly man or woman, I'm telling you, that godly life was not formed inside of them by living a life of ease. The Bible teaches us that God may allow storms to come into our lives, but He is always with us in the midst of those storms. And so that brings me to my text this morning. This is Matthew 14. Skip all the way forward to verse number 22. And you got to kind of put things in context here. John the Baptist has just been executed. He had his head cut off. Jesus is coming off of an amazing day because the day prior to this, He fed 5,000 people with just a few loaves and fishes. Are you with me? I mean, a miracle of provision like we've never seen a miracle of provision, okay? So now Jesus is wanting to get by Himself so that He can kind of connect with the Father. Are you with me? And so that's verse number 22. It says, immediately Jesus made His disciples get in the boat and go before Him to the other side of Lake Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee. It said, when He sent the multitudes away, and when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up to the mountain by Himself to pray. Now when evening came, He was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Woo! That's awesome. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, is it a ghost? Ah! Exclamation points are mine. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it's really You, command me to come to You on the water. So He said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him and said to him, O ye of little faith, why do you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped Him, saying, truly, You are the Son of God. You see, the Bible teaches us that He's going to be with us in these storms that we walk through in this life. That's what it teaches us. And though we will discover the power of God, the control that He has over our lives, all of these things are what He desires for us to discover so that we can walk this life of faith. First thing you got to know is I'm going to go back to what I said a little bit earlier. John the Baptist had been killed, his experience with the 5,000, and then he had got alone. Jesus sends His disciples ahead of Him to His next place of ministry. That's basically it. He says, guys, I want you to go across the lake. I'm going to go up. I'm going to pray, and I will meet you on the other side of the lake. Now, you got to understand something. The trip over the Sea of Galilee that Jesus commanded His disciples to make, you've got to understand this, it was completely the will of God. Come on. It was completely the will of God. They were commanded by Jesus to be out there on that lake. The Lord simply sends them ahead of him. He doesn't guarantee them a safe trip. He doesn't guarantee them a trip without incident. He just said, go. Some of you are liking this and some of you are hating it. And I don't know where I'm voting yet. You see, there's always going to be possible dangers out there as we do the will of God. As we do what God has asked us to do, there's going to be possibility that we're going to get ourselves in hot water. So following Jesus, it didn't exempt these disciples from the dangers that were common to men everywhere. Now think about this. Jesus takes this ragtag bunch of guys and he says, listen, I got 3.5 years to invest in you, and I basically got to invest in you in such a way that you're going to learn what the kingdom's about. You're going to learn how the kingdom functions. And then I'm going to tag out of here and I'm going to allow you to have the church of Jesus Christ in your hands. And this is what I know because I've read forward in the Bible. These guys, they were a bunch of nitwits. Seriously. They made mistake after mistake after mistake after mistake. They finally got it. And one thing that you can say about these men is they walked and lived a life of faith. They lived it. They changed the known world for the gospel of Jesus Christ in just a few short years. Are you with me? In their lifetimes, they turned the world upside down for the gospel. So this is what I'm thinking. Somewhere along the line, they got it. And I have to tell you, I believe that there was not one motion missed by Jesus Christ. He didn't waste any energy if you're following me. Whenever he said, guys, I want you to go ahead of me, get out on the lake, I know that every part of Jesus Christ knew what was coming next. Whenever you are in the will of God, there are possible dangers out there. Come on. You see, what's happening is he's doing the same thing to you and I that he did to these disciples 2,000 years ago. He's training us up so that we'll know how the kingdom functions, so that you and I can behave as we are supposed to behave in this massive scheme of things to bring the world the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's preparing us. He's making us better. See, the disciples, their obligation in this was just to be obedient to the voice of Christ. As Jesus said, hey, this is the directive I give you in your life. Just be obedient to it. They were to be obedient no matter what. And this is what I'm telling you, nothing's changed 2,000 years later. We are still to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to adopt this mentality that the French Foreign Legion has. I like this. I've used it a lot of times. This is what they say. If I falter, push me on. If I stumble, pick me up. And if I retreat, shoot me. Come on. That's great. If I falter, push me on. If I stumble, pick me up. And if I retreat, just shoot me. Come on. See, these guys, out there in the middle of the boat, I mean in the middle of the sea in their boat, they had made a lot of progress paddling their way across with their oars. But sometime in the middle of the night, probably between 3 and 6 a.m., because the Bible tells us what time it was, a storm blew in against them. Are you with me? They're completely doing the will of God. They're obeying Jesus' directions, and yet they found it nearly impossible to obey him. Are you with me? They're out there paddling as hard as they can, and the storm is blowing against them. So guess what? They're not making any headway getting across the lake to the other side. They're doing what he said. They're doing it passionately, diligently, but yet it's almost impossible for them to obey the Lord. So what do you do whenever that happens? Because I imagine any of you have been living for Jesus Christ any length of time, you've probably found that to be true in your own life. Lord, you told me to do it, and now I'm doing it, but it doesn't seem like I'm doing it because everything's against me, Lord. Let me tell you about finances. You know, the Lord was really wanting to bless us one time financially, and I really understood that. He was telling us, says, man, you need to give over and above your tithe. You need to get over and above your missions giving. He said, you just need to give till it hurts. And so we did. I mean, man, we gave till it hurt. And then it seemed like everything that we owned broke down. Everything. There was nothing that worked. Wasn't quite that bad, but it seemed at the time that everything broke down. I mean, appliances, they just began belly up. We went home and it was like dead cockroaches laying everywhere. Except it was our appliances. They were just on their backs. Their little feet were sticking up in the air. And see, God, you told us to give and we gave, and so we thought it was going to be easy, but now we got all these crazy appliances to fix. We got the car broke down and the kids are sick. Come on, are you with me? That's the way life happens. But to the credit of these disciples, now you got to give them a couple of kudos here. They didn't give up. They continue to fight against that storm. In fact, over a book later, the Apostle Mark says, he adds this little thing. He said that they were straining at the oars. In other words, man, they're paddling for everything they're worth against this storm. It might have been easier if they just would take the boat and turn it around and go back to the place they started from, because they would have had the wind pushing them, amen? But like many of our life storms, you see, they make almost no progress, even though they're working hard at doing what Christ has asked them to do. You know, here's the thing. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus could have easily prevented this storm. He could have probably seen the storm blowing up from his vantage point where he was at. He probably could have said, oh man, I don't want them guys getting caught in that storm. Peace be still. It's all still. So they're just paddling. I'd let them paddle, but I would have trolled. I don't know about y'all. I'm thinking there's fish in that sea. Never mind. I would have paddled. You guys are looking at me crazy. You know, Jesus could have easily prevented the storm. But this is what this whole message is about this morning. Each one of these trials, each one of these experiences, it helped shape the character of these men. Come on. And I'm going to read this next line, because if I don't read it exactly right, I'll mess it up. The Lord is far more concerned about the development of our character than He is the general comfort of our lifestyles. Kind of hurt, but it was good, Pastor. That's a good line. He's more concerned about the development of our character than the comfort of our lifestyles, folks. Come on now. He wants us to develop into men and women of God. He wants us to be mighty men and women of God. And I want to tell you something. If you don't ever experience any kind of pain through the reality of your life, you will never, ever, ever accomplish what God has called you to do. To keep us from struggling would allow us to become weak. Like the disciples, the storm had actually made all their progress cease. They were literally going nowhere, and they were going nowhere very fast. They were expending great amounts of energy, and they were making no progress. Does that sound familiar to anybody but me in here? So many times, we feel this way whenever we're serving God. I've been there before where I've just said, God, I need some relief for heaven's sake. Come on. But you know, discouragement is what these disciples are probably feeling. And then discouragement, it leads to fear. And whenever discouragement and fear set in, I want to tell you, it's very, 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 very apt to be the end of our progress. I mean, folks, I've been there many times whenever I prayed and I believed and I prayed and I believed and I prayed and I believed and I believed and then I prayed and then I prayed and prayed and believed. Are you with me? And nothing was going anywhere. And I have to be honest with you this morning. I have come to a place many times where I've been discouraged. I've said, man, God, do you even hear me? Are you ever going to answer this prayer? Am I all messed up, God? What is the deal here? And I get discouraged. Fear sets in. And I'm telling you, whenever it happens, we can all of a sudden just be completely untracked. We don't go anywhere. Now, while Jesus was away physically, he really wasn't that far from them in his heart. How many of y'all know he loved these guys? He loved them. And you know, that's what makes me feel so special in the eyes of God, because if he can love somebody like Peter, he can love me. Come on, man. Peter denied him three times. Peter cut the guy's ear off in the Garden of Gethsemane. Are you with me? I mean, Peter was one that was always putting his foot in his mouth. Now, that doesn't identify with me, but nevertheless, come on. Jesus loved these guys, so he may have been away from them physically, but they were in his heart. They were on his mind. Even on the mountaintop while he was praying, he takes note of their difficulties and he immediately comes to them. See, Jesus isn't bound by the laws of nature. And so Jesus takes the fastest course to them. He doesn't run down the beach going, hey, can I borrow your ski-doo? He just takes off walking across the water. Woo! I'm sorry. I mean, man, that would be freaky, folks. I don't care who you are. You see some guy walking out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, just strolling along on the water, you know, just... Come on! Man. He's walking on the water. Let that settle in for you just a second. Because we go over it too quickly. Jesus is not bound by the laws of nature. And he came to these men. He came to their assistance, not being bound by the laws of nature. Woo! That's a good point, Pastor. See, God doesn't get sidetracked from coming to us whenever we're in need, and he's never too busy to take notice of our trials. There was something to learn in this experience as it unfolded. So Jesus didn't just stop the storm. He could have just pulled up beside him and go, hey, storm, stop now. For heaven's sake, you're blowing this little boat around, and these guys are special to me. But if you notice, whenever Jesus strolls up next to him, he doesn't stop the storm. God is always in control. God is always in control. And whenever he does allow the storms in our lives to go on, it's always with a purpose in mind. The disciples knew that Jesus could do miracles. But see, I really believe that they needed to see him as more than just a miracle worker. Because you understand, the day before, the disciples had passed out bread and fishes to everybody. And whenever they picked up the scraps, they had 12 basketfuls of scraps left over. I mean, they knew Jesus was a miracle worker. They had seen him heal. They had seen the lame walk. They had seen the blind see. Are you following me? They knew he was a miracle worker, but I want to tell you something. Jesus is more than a miracle worker. He's more. And they needed to see him as that. They needed to see him as Lord of all. So Jesus doesn't simply just end the storm, but he makes his presence known to him. And in Mark's account of the story, this is what he said. Jesus didn't even plan on stopping. He was just simply going to pass by. It says in Mark 6:48, he says he was about to pass them by. He was about to go by. It wasn't out of coldness. It was just simply to challenge their faith. Folks, I got to tell you something. Whenever we start going through trials and difficulties, whenever things just aren't a bed of roses for us, a bowl of cherries for us, you know, we ought to get excited. We ought to go say, man, I want to tell you something, God. It kind of stinks right now, but whenever I come through this, I'm going to be better off. I'm going to be a greater man of faith than whenever I entered this trial. Because you're going to do something good in me. I'm going to walk out of this thing smoking hot. Come on. Instead, whenever we get faced with trials, go, oh man, this is bad. This is bad. This is horrible. I've got it worse than any human on the planet. I've got it worse than any human on the planet that's ever lived times two. Come on. He could have stopped the storm. He could have not even sent them. But they were in the will of God and the storm was there and Jesus capitalized on it. He says, man, I'm going to teach you guys something. See, these guys should have been trusting Jesus. They should have had their full confidence put inside of this person, Jesus Christ. Been enough things that had transpired in their life to bring their faith to the point where it ought to be, but it wasn't there yet. You see, their faith should have been strong enough just seeing Jesus pass by. You see what I'm saying? I mean, if Jesus would just kept on walking, just kept on, they'd go, ah, there's Jesus! Whoa, baby, we're okay now. Are you seeing what I'm saying? I mean, even if he hadn't waved at them. You know, because sometimes, you know, used to whenever I was driving around town and I used to see everybody that I knew and I wave them. I don't see anybody I know anymore, but I wave at everybody. My wife, she says, who is that? I go, I don't know. And so there's been a lot of times she says, who is that? I said, I don't know. I just wave indiscriminately at people. Just wave at them because that's where we live in. We live on South Skeena. So we've made a deal. I said, Renee, I'll tell you what. Whenever I wave at somebody I know, I will tell you. That way you don't always have to ask, who is that? Jesus is walking by. If he could have just, I mean, he didn't even wave, but if he hadn't have stopped or anything, that should have been enough for them. It should have been enough for them, but unfortunately, you see, these guys in the boat, they were still carrying a little bit of baggage from their pre-Christ days. Anybody ever carry a little baggage into your... Okay, never mind. We'll go on. See, the Jews, who that's what these guys were in the boat, the Jews had this superstition about seeing ghosts at night. I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to see a ghost anytime. Because I don't believe in ghosts to begin with. And so that really freaked me out. Okay? But these Jews had this superstition about seeing ghosts at night. If they ever saw one at night, it always meant evil. It always went bad. All kinds of bad things are going to happen to you. And instead of their knowledge of Jesus ruling their heart, you see, the old way of thinking, it just kicked in. Oh, it's a ghost, and man, we are really messed up now. We're all going to die. We're going to die. We're going to die. See, it would have been so much better for them if they would have just been thinking about Jesus instead of their old way of thinking. Instead of saying, man, it was a ghost, say, man. But even if it was, he means good for me. Yes, indeed. And he is Lord over my life. He is Lord over the earth and the sea. He is Jesus, the Son of God. But instead, their old way of thinking came and they believed these old myths. And folks, I got to tell you, the fear that they had in their life, it kept faith from surfacing. Let me tell you, it's a lot of fear we carry around with us. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not, you know, up so much on the medical community, but, you know, if your mother's, aunt's, sister's, uncle's, daughter's, brother had some form of horrible disease, and you start feeling a tinge in your leg, all of a sudden you go, but it runs in my family. It runs in my family. My sister's, uncle's, brother's, niece's, aunt, sister's grandmother had it. And she died. Oh my goodness, she died. It was horrible. Now she was 103, but she died. Come on, are you with me? And we carry around this fear. We carry around this fear of, oh, well, my grandparents died of this. My aunt died of this. Folks, I want to tell you something. I got a brand new blood transfusion a few years back. And I belong. I am a child of the Most High God. I have been adopted by the Father that sits on a throne in heaven. And it doesn't make any difference what my blood's like. I got new stuff. He said, I am the God that healeth thee. That's what He said about me. And instead of having fear, let Jesus kick in. Say, yeah, that pain in my leg, that's where that little kid kicked me. Instead of some horrible disease. You know Job? It says in Job that what he feared, what he greatly dreaded, finally came upon him. And I want to tell you something. A lot of times we think ourselves into sicknesses. Come on. I'm going to have to come down there. That's true. You see, their fear, the fear that they had kept their faith from surfacing. They had no faith. So Jesus has to quickly remind them to get their fear off this myth kind of thing and put their faith back in Him. Oh man, I've had that happen to me a few times. He has to correct their thinking about who He is. And it's oftentimes very tragic to think that they couldn't identify the presence of Christ. Now think about that for a second. They couldn't identify that it was Jesus. It's a ghost. And it was Jesus. You see, the reason they couldn't identify Jesus is because their life was absolutely overcome with fear. The storm had made them fearful. And I'll tell you, because I've been here, life's storms can keep us from knowing the presence of God in all kinds of situations that we embark on. I've been there where I've said, Lord, You don't love me. You're not anywhere around. I've said that to Him because I felt like He had totally abandoned me. How many of us, whenever we're afraid, have felt like God has just left the train station? He's gone. You want to know the truth of it? You want to know the truth? You want to know what the Bible says? The Bible says He will never leave us nor forsake us. That's what He says. Never leave us nor forsake us. But sometimes we just can't identify Him being there because we got so much fear inside of us. But I got to tell you, many of the trials and tribulations that I've actually passed through, because man, there is another side. Come on. I've got to the other side, and you know, it's amazing. Hindsight's 20/20, amen? And whenever you look back and you see what God has brought you through, you see His fingerprints all over it. Early on in our ministry career, we were the janitors of the church and the children's pastors. And so every Sunday, whenever church ended, you know, we'd have to come in either that night or, you know, the next day, and we would have to clean the glass doors where all the kids did not use the push bar. And here were these little fingerprints everywhere. And, you know, we used to give them all kinds of candy before they left children's church just so they'd be a blessing to their parents. And so a lot of times they're already eating and coming down the stairs, and man, there was fingerprints all over the doors. And I used to think to myself, whenever I was taking the Windex and I was wiping all them doors off, I used to think to myself, I mean, those are my kids. I'd pray for them while I was taking off. I said, God, let them wear gloves next Sunday. God, let them learn to use the push bar. But honestly, it was a special time because I knew that was my kids. As they came to church, as they left church, they left their fingerprints all over that church. And God, whenever He's in the midst of a situation, oftentimes whenever we're right there in the middle of it, we don't see His fingerprints, but He's there. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. So He's there, right there in the midst of the disciples. They're going, oh, it's a ghost, it's a ghost. Everybody take cover, this is horrible. And what does He say? He says, take courage. Or in another translation, He says, be of good cheer. You see, what that did is it moved them back where they should have been. You know, they're going, ah, it's a ghost. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Well, yes, it's, whoa, wow, cool, it's Jesus. See, all of a sudden they left that element of fear behind and they focused on what they should have been focusing on. Because whenever we're in the middle of life trials, folks, we got to focus on Jesus. It's Jesus. So Peter's the first one to respond. Although his response is a little shaky. You notice that? He says, If it's you, if it's you, bid me to come out on the water with you. Tell me to come out there. Peter had this slight amount of doubt, and it shows. Peter is not going to venture where Christ does not tell him to go. And so at least he uses that much wisdom. He didn't just jump out and take off across the water. See, Peter's desire was to be next to Jesus. And I want to just tell you something, folks. If I'd have been out there in that boat, that's where I would have wanted to be as well. Because water scares the liver out of me. It does. I can't swim. And so I get out there in the middle of the ocean, and I'm looking around, and I'm going, this boat sinks. I'm dead. And even if I have a life jacket on and I can make it, I know a shark's going to eat me anyway. You know why? Because I'm yummy. Peter has a desire to be next to Jesus. If I was out there in that puddle, I would want to be next to Jesus. If I'm going through a difficult situation in my home, my ministry, my life, I want to be next to Jesus. It's one of them endearing features that Peter had. He was impulsive, but he wanted to be next to Jesus. So Jesus' response to Peter is, go ahead, come on, get out of the boat. So Jesus is, Jesus is touched by Peter. I'll get it in just a minute. He's touched by this desire that Peter has to be next to him, to be near him. And so this request to come, Jesus demonstrates this love that he has for Peter. But you got to understand something. The storm is still raging. All of this is going on. All this stuff is happening, and the storm is still raging. And it's interesting note here to understand that at this point, Jesus, he could have, but he hasn't stopped the storm. Even whenever we're drawn closer to the Lord, the storm may still be at full strength. Peter steps out in faith with his eyes fixed on Jesus, and the miraculous happens. Jesus, come on. And you know, we can rag on Peter all we want to because, oh yeah, he looked away and he sank. But I'm going to tell you something. He was the only one in the boat that got out of the boat. He's the only one in history besides Jesus Christ that walked on water. Are you with me? So he has an amazing amount of faith. He steps out and understand this. I'm going to say it again. The storm was still raging. Peter finds himself walking on water. Storm's brewing around him, unabated. Jesus bids him to come during the height of the storm. As long as Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, there wasn't any problem. As long as Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, wasn't any problem. But, do you hate that? But, that your kids run in from outside. Everything's outside and everything's fine outside, but the chicken house is on fire. Small problem. Peter, after already walking some distance toward Jesus Christ, suddenly he looks and there is the storm. It's all around him. The waves are big and the wind is coming like never before. The storm is big. The storm is powerful. The storm is raging. That's the way it feels sometimes, isn't it? That's the way it feels sometimes whenever we get that phone call and whew. That's the way it feels sometimes. The storm is big. The storm is raging. It hasn't calmed down. In spite of Peter getting closer to Jesus, it hasn't calmed down. And Peter makes this near-fatal mistake. He takes his eyes off Jesus and he begins to look at the storm. Peter does the expected thing whenever he turns away from Jesus to the storm. He begins to sink. Whenever Jesus takes his eyes off of Jesus, puts it on the storm, he begins to sink. Does that describe life or what? Come on. That's it right there. But man, this is what I'm grateful for is, you know, the Bible says that his mercies are new every day. Every morning, whenever we get up, we got a whole new set of mercies. His grace is sufficient. That's what he told. The Apostle Paul told us. He says, man, his grace is sufficient. And if there was anybody that understood the gospel, the grace of Jesus Christ, it was the Apostle Paul. He knew it. He wrote about it. It's there. It's there in ink and paper right in front of us. Every day the Apostle Paul lived, the grace that God afforded him was made more and more clear to him. Peter did the right thing after taking his eyes off of Jesus and putting it on the storm. What did he do? He cries out to Jesus, save me. You realize that was just a little prayer? That's all it was. It was a little prayer. And I have to tell you that God will never ignore a prayer. It isn't the length of the prayer. It isn't the kind of vocabulary that we use. It's not the unction that's in the words. You understand? It's the sincerity of the prayer. There was one time in my life where literally I only had the time to offer one word in a prayer, and that was Jesus. It's all I had. And literally my life was at stake. I said, Jesus. And immediately whenever I said Jesus, I believe that he literally took control of the steering wheel of my car. And you go, I don't believe that. You don't have to. I was there. You weren't. It just happened. Let me just say something. There's laws. There's physical laws of nature that you cannot defy. But in this situation, the physical laws were defied. Jesus took control of my automobile, and I believe it kept me from great harm. And all I said was Jesus. It's the sincerity of the prayer. Peter discovers how quickly and how desirous God is to save us. God wants to save us. Come on. He wants to save us. It is his desire to be our rescuer. It is his desire to be our strong tower. It is his desire to be our strong right arm. Are you with me? It is his desire to be our deliverer. It's his desire. Jesus immediately reaches out. He takes a hold of Peter and he keeps him from sinking. It is not God's desire to see us perish. Come on. God has no desire to say, man, you're sinking, tough. Oh, you got a terrible problem in your family, tough. No, that is not the heartbeat of God. He is a good father. He's a good father. And so Peter's rescued from his own lack of faith by this cry, if you would, of desperation. Christ loved him, and he reaches out and he grabs his hand and he pulls him up out of the water. But Jesus has a couple of words for Peter and for kind of the whole boatload of men. He said, oh ye of little faith. Come on. You see, that's what this is. It's all about a faith destroyer in us, because that's what trials and tribulations can be. They come against us and we got this idea, my life should be happy, my life should be pain-free. And whenever something happens in our life, oftentimes it is a cataclysmic event and it destroys our faith. I can't tell you in the 30 years of ministry how many people I've seen walk away from God because they experienced challenges in their lives. And they thought because they were a Christian, they shouldn't have to go through anything that's difficult. Folks, I want to tell you, it's not going to be that way. But in the midst of those trials, in the midst of those difficulties, in the midst of the storms that life throws at us, we've got Jesus. And I'm telling you, if he's on my side, I've got it covered. Hallelujah. I just need one more player on my team, and that's him. And then we hold the majority. Woo-ha! I mean, they just fed the 5,000 miraculously. Not to say anything about the sick that had been healed and all the other things that had happened prior to this. It's kind of ironic that a miracle or even this set of miracles doesn't solve the problem of faith. Because see, folks, in my own life, I've seen God move. I've seen God heal and minister. I've seen lives changed. But even upon all of those miracles, there's times whenever things come against me and it shakes my faith. I go, God, where are you? God, you've left me behind. God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. Does anybody do that besides me? See, this is what I'm coming to a conclusion about. That faith that's carried me through these trials and tribulations in my life beforehand, I've got to use that same faith and apply it to every storm that comes my way. Are y'all there? I've got to apply it to every storm. I can't just ride on yesterday's faith. I said, you know, God did this yesterday. I got to say, this is a brand new day. And I'm taking this faith and I'm applying it today. This is a God that wants to save me. This is a God that wants to be my helper. This is a God that loves me. Are you there? And I'm going to go through this thing and I'm coming out the other side better. My God's fingerprints are going to be all over it at the end of this, because He'll never leave me nor forsake me. He has good for me. See, only after Peter and Jesus step into the boat does the wind, the storm, finally quit. God's power isn't always revealed early in the storm. Man, that's a good word. Should write that one down. God's power isn't always revealed early in the storm, but His presence always is, if we're looking for it. Come on. Early in the storm, you may not see the hand of God calming the storm, but I will tell you this, you will see His presence if you look for it. God's power was at work. Everything was under Christ's control, a fact that these disciples should have known. Why did Jesus allow so much of the storm to touch them before He calmed it with His power? I don't know. But I can guess. I have an idea. It had to do with something called strengthening their faith. He wanted to strengthen the faith that these men had in their lives. It's one thing to believe whenever Jesus is touching other people. It's another whole thing whenever He touches you. God's power wasn't just for other people. It was for them. And they got to experience it. Christ was desiring spiritual growth in the lives of these men. And so that's one of the reasons why He allowed the storm to be in their life to begin with. He allowed the storm to rage as long as it raged. It was to strengthen them spiritually, to grow them spiritually, to develop their faith. And man, when we get to the end of this passage of Scripture, one of the things we begin to see is that it changed their whole understanding of who Jesus was. You know, Jesus was a healer. Jesus was a guy who, you know, blessed the bread, and man, it just started multiplying. The fish started multiplying. But folks, all of a sudden, their whole understanding of Jesus had changed. They had seen Jesus touch others in so many different ways, but now they had been touched by Him personally. And you see what they did? They said, "You are Lord. You're not just a miracle worker. You're not just a healer. You're not just a provider. You are Lord." And it says that they began to worship Him. Now, I want you just to get this picture for a minute. Jesus steps onto the boat. You know, he's pulling Peter up. Peter's all wet. The disciples are all wet. I want to tell you something. I don't think Jesus was wet. He's standing there bone dry. And all of a sudden, man, something comes over these men. They go, "My God, you are Lord of all." And they fall on their faces all over that boat and they began to worship Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. There is no way, no way, listen to me. There's no way that you can avoid worshiping Jesus whenever he touches your life. Whenever he touches your life, there's nothing you can do but just to say, "Oh God, oh God, oh God, I worship you." I cannot imagine what it's going to feel like whenever we get to heaven. Are you with me? And we realize what he has done for us in its fullest way. I can tell you that I don't want to get up off of my face. I just want to say, "Oh God, thank you for your redeeming blood. Thank you for your sacrifice on the cross for this miserable lump of flesh. Thank you for never giving up on me. Thank you for your patience. Thank you, God." Whenever he touches you, you cannot do anything to avoid worshiping him. Here's the thing. Jesus was always in control of the situation. Come on. He was always in control. And just now, the disciples got it. Like, oh, man. Oh, my goodness. I feel so stupid. See, the disciples never even had to be afraid. They could have all been fishing. They say a little rough water makes fishing good. They could have been saying, "Hey, we're okay because we're his." This storm doesn't make me scared because Jesus is mine. Come on. You see, they just understood it. They just got it. They just now understand that Jesus is in control. They didn't have to be afraid. They could have understood if they would have just got a hold of it that their faith would have made them triumph. But unfortunately, we got this account where they, "Oh, it's a ghost. Oh, we're scared." I would have much rather read about it and seen them say, "Man, no problemo. Let the storm blow. We're gods." Actually, I wouldn't have. Because it's really nice to know they behaved the same way that I have many times. And Jesus still ran with them. See, if it had been me, I'd have got to the other side of the lake and I said, "Forget it. I'm done with you guys. I'm getting some new people." See, that's because I lack mercy. Not all mercy, but most of it. See, these disciples, they'd found this new respect, this new awe for Christ. This encounter with Jesus Christ, it changed their perception of the things that were around them. And folks, that's what you and I got to get a hold of. These disciples were following his directions, and it led them straight into the storm. God doesn't lead us to live a carefree life. But whenever we face the storms and it seems like we're going nowhere, he does promise he is with us. Christ will not abandon us. Whenever the storms hit, he'll join us in the storm where we realize the awesome Savior's presence. And then in the midst of it, we'll realize the awesome Savior's power as well. Hallelujah.